Thank you, Coral. It was lovely. So this morning, as we consider the resurrection of our Lord, I've just entitled my message this morning, The Reality of the Resurrection. I take a reading, it's going to be a lengthy reading, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 22. So if you have a Bible, please open. If you don't, we have some coming from the back. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 1 to 22. And as Coral shared that beautiful poem with us, in the same manner of our reflecting upon those beautiful words, I want us to reflect upon what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He has raised Christ from the dead, but did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The resurrection is the most important event in Christianity. It is, without a doubt, the most important focus. Today is not just any other Sunday. It is Resurrection Sunday. It is the day we focus on the most important event. Today is more important than Friday being Good Friday. Because without today, Good Friday would mean nothing. Resurrection Sunday is the most important day on the Christian calendar, so to speak. The resurrection affirmed everything Jesus said. It confirmed what the Scriptures had said and declared. Therefore, today is so important. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Now, there are many who believe that Christianity is only but a religion. And it's possible to be a Christian in religion by going to church and having a Bible, of doing Christian type of things. But without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection and our faith in the resurrection, there is no salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says we must confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Without the declaration of the resurrection, without faith in the resurrection, there is no salvation. Because the resurrection is the confirmation of everything. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. We have no hope. We have no assurance. We are left with but ash. But with the resurrection, we have assurance over life and death. The 3 days from Good Friday are very important. And a few weeks ago, we considered Passover. And just to highlight the importance of today, not just on the Christian calendar, but what was established in the 7 Jewish feasts. It's important because that is what Paul is writing about when he says Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Because Good Friday on the Jewish calendar is Passover. Yesterday was the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, wherefore for a week the Jews do not eat any bread with yeast in it. Today is first fruits. When the first fruits of the labor of the harvest is taken and dedicated to the Lord. Jesus Christ rose on a Sunday. He rose on the first fruits as a sign, as a representation of the newness that is brought. There's a very specific reason why Jesus Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. The reason why is because it confirmed the fact that he was dead. No one could dispute or deny the fact that Jesus was dead. But there's a very specific reason why he was raised on the third day. Because rigor mortis sets in on the fourth. You have the initial rigor mortis that takes place when someone dies. Then the body relaxes. And then decay starts on the fourth day. The Bible says that God will not let his Holy One see corruption, which is in Psalm 16 verse 10. Which means Jesus Christ had to be raised on the third day so that rigor mortis and decay does not set in from the fourth onward because his body was perfect. So it is very important what today represents. Now, I know John Syred here is one of the best crooners that I've heard since Frank Sinatra. Really, you are, John. He loves singing. But there's a beautiful song that sort of reminds me of my grandmother. She used to play piano in the home. She was very, very good. And my grandfather also used to sort of sing random songs. But there was this song that's, I don't know how famous it is in the UK, but it's a sort of very southern song, and we used to sing it in church. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So I can just, John, that would sort of, you sing beautiful songs, and that song, I can just hear you sing, like Bill Gaither, who wrote it, about... Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. It's so beautiful. That's what it is. We can face tomorrow because of the resurrection. And John, we're going to get you singing that one day right here in the front on the mic. Because he lives. And that's what the resurrection is. Jesus Christ is alive. And the resurrection is everything for us. And that's why there are two aspects I want to raise this morning for us to consider on this Resurrection Sunday. I want to look at the historical evidence. I just want to share this with you. It might seem slightly theoretical, but it is important. Why? Because the Bible confirms all of these things. It's not just random thoughts. The Bible raises these things as an evidence. Now, there are a few very good books written. There's a book written by Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone, that has wonderful evidence on the resurrection. We know F.F. Bruce, that is very famous, also writes beautiful apologetics, Norman Geisler, and then, of course, one of the sort of crowning glories of apologetics, a book by Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, has all of the theories and the theoretical side to it, and also the biblical evidence, which is absolutely amazing. But we can look at the historical evidence. Why do I believe in the resurrection and why I believe you should as well from an evidence perspective? First and foremost, we have an empty tomb. Now, there's no chance that 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and they buried him, they would not have known where the tomb was. It's too big an event. Joseph of Arimathea is too prominent for people not to know where the tomb is. Biblical evidence shares with us the fact that Pontius Pilate was approached by the Jewish leaders to make sure that the tomb was secure. Therefore, they placed a Roman seal on the tomb, and they made sure they didn't just put one or two guards there and sort of like the worst of the legion, sort of like a guy that sort of, he's just made it through sort of training. They would have been the best. Why? Because this was the biggest event, and the Romans always wanted a fight. So Pontius Pilate would have taken a legion, and basically what is believed, it is 16 guards on a specific rotation. So you have four, and then the next 4 hours, four, and four, and four. There's a rotation. So you have the best of the best to make sure that the tomb was secure. They knew where it was. And you don't break a Roman seal. You touch a Roman seal, you die. We forget about the Romans, that they were the best at what they did. They conquered the world. So there's an empty tomb. Secondly, we have to look at the stone. The stone weighed several tons. It was a big stone. According to the Gospels, it gives you a progression in the Greek of the stone being moved, the stone being moved. So what would have happened is you had this big stone that had a groove that the stone was able to be rolled in front of the tomb and then be shifted slightly so that someone can sneak in and have a look, because no one's just going to open the door and pop in to a tomb. It's not a place you just generally want to visit. It's not like a grave site, like we think it's like a grave site. No, no, no. There are bodies in there. It's not super hygienic. They put spices on, but you're still not just going to pop into a tomb for any specific reason. The reason why they came to the tomb was because it was the Sabbath. They made sure that they buried Jesus before the Sabbath, of course, and then they were going to come and put the spices on his body. So they would have shifted the stone away. But as you look at the Gospels, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, it's very clear in the Greek that what it's saying is that the stone wasn't just rolled away. It says it was taken away. It was almost picked up and moved in such a way that it seemed like a digger came and picked the stone up and moved it. It was impossible for people to move the stone the way it was moved. It was only supernatural. Therefore, when they came to the tomb, they saw the stone, they knew that something supernatural had happened. The tomb was a declaration that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's what the Greek says. The stone was literally looked like it was picked up and flung. And it's a couple of tons. So it's important. Then also the grave clothes. The grave clothes is a very important testimony. Because as we read the Gospel of John, we got in the little video, it's not 100% correct. Because according to the Gospels, it was Peter and John. And unfortunately, Peter carried a few stone too much he was carrying. So John outran him, but John was also younger, so that's another story. So John got there first, and John's a bit hesitant. Peter, of course, being like, kicks down the door. Now, it wasn't a door there, but you understand what I'm saying. He's always the guy that's sort of impulsive. He just goes straight into the tomb. And the Bible says when he saw the grave clothes, he believed. Why? Because the grave clothes were still in the shape of a body uncut, which basically means you could see that it had a bit of a shape still of a body, and it wasn't cut. So if someone is going to remove the grave clothes, you're going to remove it. But it was as if the body the body moved through the grave clothes. It kept its shape with the napkin on the other side. The grave clothes was a testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was impossible for the grave clothes to remain the shape it was in if someone came to remove the body or it was cut. So the grave clothes. So you have the empty tomb, you have the stone, you've got the grave clothes, you've got more than 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ alive. Now, it doesn't matter if people don't believe in the Bible. In any court case, if you have 500 witnesses, you are in trouble if you stole the vehicle and 500 people saw you steal it.
It's a lot of witnesses. You're not going to sidestep that. So in the first century, if they said there are 500 witnesses, people would have said, okay, bring them. One, two, three, and you've got 500 witnesses. No matter what you believe, something happened if you have that more than 500 witnesses that saw something with a clear testimony. Also, as the Bible declares, Jesus ate with his disciples. He ate with them. You don't have a ghost eating with someone. If they did, you would think that's pretty strange. But Jesus ate. They touched him. It's physical. And then, as Coral read so beautifully in that poem, another testimony and evidence to the resurrection is the fact that the first witnesses were women. If you want to prove something in the first century, you don't make a woman the witness. And that might seem very sort of, oh, how can you say that? It's the first century. Women weren't allowed to give testimony in court. And God doesn't care. He turns everything upside down. Why? He appears to Mary first. The women come and they are the greatest witnesses to the resurrection. They were the first witnesses. And if you're going to make up a story and a plan to try and deceive people, trust me, you're not going to make women the first witnesses, because immediately it would not be, it would be discarded of. But God chose to use women. Because the Bible doesn't try and prove itself. It says this is what happened. It's a declaration, which is absolutely fantastic. Also, we have the transformation of the disciples. We have Peter that denies the Lord 3 times in the midst of some people around a fire, to then, after the resurrection, become the disciple and apostle that stands up in front of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and says to them that you have crucified the Messiah. Something happened in Peter's life. Something happened in every single disciple's life. They went from those who were afraid to witness the crucifixion or be there to those who gave their lives. Every single one except John gave their life for the faith. You don't give your life for a lie. They gave their lives because they saw something. Something changed them. The same as the Christians in the first century. There was a Christian testimony. Something happened. It's not as if it was a build-up of a religion. There was transformation of lives, and people were willing to somehow give their lives, where men, women, and children were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum because they believed in something. It was clear that something changed their lives. And then personally to me, the greatest evidence, which is not a biblical evidence, neither historical, but it's a question I ask. If the Pharisees wanted to destroy the faith, wanted to destroy Christianity, it would have been very easy for them to go to the tomb, to open the tomb up, to take the body of Jesus, to put it on a donkey, and walk it through the streets of Jerusalem. Disciples are saying Jesus rose from the grave. We'll show you that he didn't. Here's his body. And it wasn't as if these men were very gracious. They weren't very nice men. They were the same men that crucified the Messiah. They were the same men that made sure that they would do everything to shut the disciples up. For that reason, I find it interesting they never produced the body. And there's no historical evidence, no historical claim from any of the historians, whether Jewish, Christian, non-Christian historians, no one ever claimed that the body was produced. You don't have an event as big as the crucifixion of Jesus and not being able to produce the body unless he rose from the grave. So there's historical evidence, and it's clear, it's beautiful, it's beautiful, beautiful evidence. And why is this important? Because I was saying to Derek this morning, what I find interesting is I go to Facebook, and I try and see what everyone's doing for Easter. And everyone in South Africa that I know puts on "He's risen." Woo! Likes. Yeah. And I'm asking the question, even for us here, and for people we know, "He's risen." What does that mean? What does it mean when we say Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Now, yes, I am a glass half empty type of person. I am. So I will always go, let me just have a look at this. Because if we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that means everything he said is true. That means the Bible is true. So if we acknowledge that, then we have to believe, as we do, that hell is real. See, we don't want to go there. So people go sort of, Jesus is risen, woo! He's alive, woo! Everything he said is right, woo! But then, he says, it is better for you to remove your arm and be maimed in the kingdom than sin. He spoke of hell. He spoke of the fact that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you don't take your cross and follow me, if you put your hand to the plow and you turn back, you're not worthy of me. And the same people that say, who is risen? Are people that are not interested. The only time they go to church is Christmas and Easter. Have you heard the story of the squirrels? So let me tell you a story. So there's this church. It's actually in, I think it's in Aylesbury, just to make it real dinkum. So it's a church in Aylesbury, and they struggle with squirrels in their roof. And they went to a little fraternal in Aylesbury where the churches get together, almost like a churches together, and they discussed this. They chatted to, the pastors chatted with each other and the ministers and the vicar, and they said, the pastor in Aylesbury said, I'm struggling with these squirrels in my roof. And then another minister said, yes, we also struggle with them because they keep chewing the cables and then causes trouble. And one pastor said he has got no problems with a squirrel or squirrels. And they said, but why? What are you doing? He said, it's very simple. What we did, we took the squirrels, we made them members, and now they only come Christmas and Easter. So Christmas and Easter is that time, isn't it? So when we look at the historical evidence, I present this evidence to you not just to be sort of all based upon apologetics or theoretical. I'm giving this to you because we have evidence to why we believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because we have that evidence, that should impact our lives. And it's not a thing of, this is my religion. Christianity is mine. And you know what? I'm going to declare that Jesus died and Jesus rose again because it's mine. This message is for all. Because every single person will be accountable for what they have done with the knowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Because you only have two options. You either accept it or you reject it. But based upon your acceptance or your rejection, you will either live or you will die. It's very serious information. It's not just sort of, oh, well, that's just what you believe. It's either true or it's not true. But the evidence is there for us. And that's where the final thought I have is not just the historical evidence. That's fantastic. It's there. It's biblical. It's extra-biblical even. But what about the personal evidence to the resurrection? Because the resurrection has a personal aspect. Because today is historically in the Jewish faith, the Feast of First Fruits, and Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is First Fruits. It's a representation of newness, because that's what Christianity is. Christianity is an acknowledgement of our state that we fall short, all of us, every single one of us. And we're not perfect. We're broken vessels. We are cracked jars. We have all got a history and a story, and some more colorful than others. But I think all of us have some form of color in some areas that's been colorful that we don't want people to know about too much. But Christianity is, despite our past, we've received newness. That's what it is. A new life. A transformation. And that's what the resurrection is for us here today. A personal or personal evidence to the resurrection in our own lives. And it's important. So the power of the resurrection needs to be evident in our lives because the power is of a new life. It's more than just faith. It's more than just a religion. It's more than just believing something. It's more than just doing something. It was so interesting. I chatted to someone this morning who said to me, how do you do it when you're just like going through a difficult time or you've got some stuff in your own personal life? How do you just speak in front of people? And it was very perceptive. It was a very perceptive question. The person's not in the church, so it was just a general question. It was actually very perceptive. And I said to him, because I know that when I speak or when I preach, I'm representing Christ and not myself. So it doesn't matter what's happening in my own setup. I'm representing Him. But in saying that, for all of us here who truly know Christ, it's not about religion. I don't do this because I've got nothing better to do on a Sunday. I'm not here because I'm sort of just being forced to be here. It's about the fact that something supernatural has taken place in our lives as Christians. We've gone from being dead to alive. How do you explain that? You can't explain it. That's the point. But there's been a change. There's been a change in the way that we think, in the way that we consider life, in the values of life. It's just something has changed because that's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be supernaturally transformed. The same way as people say, I don't understand how the resurrection takes place. Me neither. But that's why it's so beautiful, because God is all-powerful. I said to someone the other day, I mean, people doubt the resurrection, but they believe in creation. I don't get that one. So God can create the universe, but resurrection's tough. Really? Resurrection's easy. That's like an afternoon stroll for God. And the same in our lives. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is. The Christian life is about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and a supernatural transformation taking place. It's supernatural, and it is spectacular. It's God's work in us. It's a transforming. It's taking us from one place to another. That's what the resurrection is. And I take a reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, and hopefully this can illustrate that personal evidence. So Romans chapter 6, and I need to share this with you, that Romans chapter 6 is important, but it doesn't really speak about water baptism. It's not about water at all. It's about the passage. The passage is dealing with something spiritual, not physical. The physical is but a representation of what spiritually has happened. So it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So there must be a death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's a spiritual thing. Spiritually, I have died. Spiritually, I am buried. And spiritually, I've been raised from the dead. What was buried? My old life. So the Christian life is a very clear choice. What it is basically the tomb is open. We've come out as new people. The question I ask you is, what do you do late at night? What do I do late at night? Do we sneak back to the tomb and go and fetch the old body that is our old life? And we go, hey, let's get this one out. Carry it. The old, the dead corpse. The corpse. We carry it with us. See, the beautiful the fact of the Christian life is the fact that your old life is buried, it's dead, it's gone. It should be gone. Leave it there. You're raised anew. But sometimes we all struggle because we go back and fetch the old things. We think the old way. We fetch the old life. And we live in the old life instead of living in the new. And that is when we keep thinking the way we think, sometimes when we shouldn't think like that or shouldn't talk like this or shouldn't live like that. It doesn't mean that we're not Christians. It just means that we're carrying with us that old, smelly, decaying old life. And why do I use that terminology? Because the Bible speaks about our Christian lives being a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. It is a pleasant to him when we're living in our new life, but it is very unpleasant when we're living in the old. So Paul writes here and says that if we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So there's a personal resurrection that has taken place. Because what are our two greatest enemies, in conclusion? Two greatest enemies. Now, this one might seem very Christian, but it's important. So the two greatest enemies, I believe, in our lives is sin and death. And we can be all gutsy and all big talk about, oh, I don't mind death. And let me tell you, it's tough. It's frightening. It's frightening for all of us, every single one of us. I mean, I want to know those martyrs when they stood up there. Let me tell you, they were frightened even giving their life for the Lord. It is tough. But one of our greatest enemies above death, which is physical, is sin. Because for every true believer, and I share this with you, I hate disappointing Vera. I really do. And I do often because sometimes I miss with the dishes. I wash the dishes and I wash the one and I forget that behind it was sitting on top of the other one. So then she packs it away and she goes, ah, Kenneth, it's not clean. And I'm like, ah. Because I hate disappointing, that look of disappointment. Have you seen it? Let me see it. Scary. When she goes, oh, and I'm just going, my heart breaks when I disappoint my wife. It does. I'd rather go, it's not real, it's not real. But it's true. In the same way, the two most difficult things we struggle with as Christians, yes, it is death physically, but sin is another one. That disappointment. The reality of being confronted. And let me tell you, people can say, well, they don't worry about sin. When we're sitting at the depth of despair late at night, and I'm using that late at night because people go and they have a wonderful time, but then they come home, and when you're confronted with yourself, with your own life, with your own failures, with your own disappointments, when you see your children looking at you a certain way, when you see your wife or your partner, whoever might look at you a certain way, when you're sitting at home alone, you realize throughout your life of that depth of despair that no one wants to talk about, but it's so real. When you're confronted with you, then we realize how difficult sin is for all of us. And whether our intention was good or not good doesn't matter. All of us struggle with the realities of the mistakes we've made in our lives. And some mistakes last with us a lot longer. So we cannot hide or sidestep or make that sin is not real. Sin is there for all of us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible for us and the reality for us to close the chapter on sin. Why? Because his death and his resurrection made all things new. That I know that my greatest concern is sin and the consequences of it. And God, in Christ, paid for that. He dealt with that. Which means no matter how much I fall short or how many mistakes I make, every single day I wake up, I can look in the mirror and realize this is a new day. It's a new chapter. In God's eyes, it's new. I don't carry that with me. I don't carry that guilt and that shame because in Christ it has been forgiven. So as much as the world tries to come to terms with things, what we can't hide from is death and sin. We can't hide from it. But because of today, it gives us hope because everything was confirmed today. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that the price has been paid. If it wasn't for the resurrection, the price wasn't paid. But because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it's a declaration that the price was paid. When he said, "It is finished," and the temple curtain tore in two, today is the confirmation that that was real for us. And that's why the resurrection is so important. So our two greatest enemies are dealt with in Christ. In conclusion, we make a choice. We either deal with our own sin and deal with death on our own, or we allow God to deal with it. I choose to. to humble myself and let God deal with it. In that, we find peace and comfort today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for today. We thank you for this very, very special day. Thank you, Lord, for giving us hope, not just in this world, but hope beyond the grave. That we can with confidence say that we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because you've shown that to us. That you are the first fruits and that we will be like you. That death has no sting and the grave has no victory. That death is but the comma in the sentence of life and not the full stop. We thank you for that, and that's what today is all about. But more than that, more than just the physical side to death, it's the reality of the decay that we see around us because of sin, which is the reality when we do things that we're not supposed to do, we think the way we shouldn't think, and we say things we shouldn't be saying, and around us it's just this permeating attitude of an atmosphere of not doing the right thing. That's unfortunately sometimes the world we're living in. But thank you that in you, Lord, in your death, in your resurrection, in your suffering, and in your victory, we can live lives that are new, that are fresh, that are new chapters. Every day it's new. And because you live, we can face tomorrow. We can. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray for each and every person that is here this morning as I conclude, praying that, Lord, that we will really be in tune with what today is all about, that if we've never come to that place of truly confessing you as our Savior, that we will do that today. That we will confess that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose again for us. That in your death, in your sacrifice, we find forgiveness of sin, of our past, and we have a future. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for paying the price. And thank you for bringing us close through your sacrifice. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.